shall we pray. Heavenly Father, we're very grateful for your mercy extended to us. Another week to come back on this commemoration of your resurrection to worship your name, to learn about you, whom to know right is life eternal. We ask you to help us now, Father, with the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon all of us for the teaching and listening, Lord, the impartation may be right according to your Holy Spirit. This knowledge that we seek to disseminate amongst the people, Lord, and praying, my God, that it shall not merely take root, but shall have tremendous growth with the Spirit revealing what lies therein, Lord. We are convinced that this hour is an hour of destiny. We cannot change that. I cannot change our faith, our belief. There's no way, Lord, that we could change our minds. We must believe that this is that hour of destiny. And therefore, Lord, we have to have food convenient, the food in the due season. Praying, therefore, this is that food, this is that feeding on the body word of the Lord Jesus Christ. We commend ourselves to you to that end. In Jesus' name we pray. And you may be seated. I want to read in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 15, and it'll be just 50 to 53. Now, this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. The trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptibility must put on incorruptibility, and this mortal put on immortality. Now, last Sunday, I briefly touched on the thought that the kingdom of God could not come into existence or manifestation until the resurrection of the dead and the transfiguration of the living. And that is exactly what we read here. Now, this I say, brethren. Now, Paul said that what he wrote was the commandment of God or the direct revelation of God as pertaining to whatever God wanted his people to know what was pertinent to them. And this is very pertinent. So he says, I want you to know that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Corruption cannot inherit incorruption. So therefore, something must be done about it. There is a great mystery. We shall not all sleep. Now you notice that this dovetails with 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, wherein he is bringing to the living what pertains to them at the time of the resurrection. Now he said, in flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom. Corruption cannot inherit incorruption, which simply lets you know that the kingdom of God is incorruptible. So therefore nothing of corruptibility can enter into it. As it says in Scripture, without no evil shall enter into it, but without are dogs and whoremongers and sorcerers and whosoever loveth and believeth a lie, and so on. Now, he said, I'm going to show you a mystery. We'll not all sleep. We won't all die, but we're going to be changed. And the secret is that corruptibility will put on incorruptibility. Now, you'll notice that is exactly what the Scripture says in what is commonly and erroneously or mistakenly called the Lord's Prayer. So we go back here to the 6th chapter of the book of Matthew. And reading verses 9 to 13, after this manner, therefore, pray ye. Now, he tells them to pray. Many people call this the Lord's Prayer, but it's not the Lord's Prayer. It's the prayer that the Lord gave for the disciples' prayer. This is the disciples' prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I won't need to read any further than that, but you'll notice, the prayer, thy kingdom come. Now, that's a petition. The definition of the kingdom come is, thy will be done on earth as it is done in heaven. Now, that's what you're looking for. You're looking for the kingdom of God on earth, wherein his will is in earth the same as it is in heaven. Now, the will of God in heaven is defined in a certain measure in the book of Daniel, the 4th chapter, 34 to 35. This is Nebuchadnezzar come back from his very vitiating experience physically, but uplifting spiritually. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lift up mine eyes unto heaven, my understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven, and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or his hand to him, what doest thou? Now, what he's showing you here is that there is a sovereignty of God maintained in the heavens, and also a measure in the earth, but the great sovereignty where God is in perfect sway is in heaven. Now, we're going to see more about this as we go to Isaiah, the 40th chapter, 10 to 18. Burn me. Now he says here, behold, your God will come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work is before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs in his arms and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Who hath measured the waters in the hall of his hand, and meted out heaven with the span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and hills in balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing in vanity. To whom then will ye liken God, or what likeness will you compare unto him? Again in 21, have ye not known, have ye not heard, that hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood in the foundation of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretches out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity, as though it is a vain thing, as though they hadn't even existed. What was use to them even living? That's what he's saying there. Yea, they shall not be planted, yea, they shall not be sown, yea, their stalks shall not take root in the earth. And he shall also blow upon them, they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will you liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, that bring out their host by number, he calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for he is strong in power, for not one faileth. Now the stars are literally trillions in number. They can't even be counted, yet he knows everyone by name. We think we've done good by putting a few names up there. Now he said, why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, that created the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength. Okay, Isaiah 44, 6-8. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and the last. Beside me there is no God. And who as I shall call and shall declare it and set in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people? And the things that are coming and shall come, let them show unto them. Fear not, neither be afraid, for have I not told thee from that time and have declared it? Ye are even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. Back to Isaiah 43, and beginning at verse 10. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant who I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I have declared and have saved, and I have showed when there was no strange God among you. Therefore ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. Yea, before the day was, I am he, and there is none that can deliver it out of my hand. I will work, and who shall hinder it? Thus saith the Lord your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sakes I have sent to Babylon, and have brought down all their nobles and the Chaldeans, whose cry is in the ships. I am the Lord your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus saith the Lord, which maketh the way in the sea, and the path in the mighty waters, which bringeth forth the chariot and the horse, and the arm and the power. They shall lie down together, they shall not rise, they are extinct, they are quenched as tow. That's flax, I think, that has been burned. Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth, shall ye not know it. I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The beasts of the field shall honor me, the dragons and the owls, because I gave water in the wilderness and the river in the desert, and give drink to my my people, my chosen. All right? We go to Revelation 21, 1 to 8. And I saw a new heaven, new earth, for the first heaven was earth, first earth was passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God shall be with them and be their God. And God shall be all tears in their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said, it is done, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I'll give unto him that's the thirst of the fountain of the water life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, shall possess all things. See? And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, adulterers, liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now, let us be real quick to understand that this earth, we're talking about God who created, and who is in process of doing something down the end of the road there for us. We'd be quick to understand that this earth at no time in the history of mankind was the kingdom of God, even though by reason of creation, and one would suppose it was so. Now, we read all these verses of creation to show you that by reason of creation, God is the possessor, that he made it, and therefore by reason of creation, it is his, and no one then could take it from him. But you know, there's not one statement said in this wherein he actually lays claim to the kingdom. He made it, but he doesn't lay claim to it. Now, let's go to John 18, and we'll read verses 23 to 27. And Jesus said, if I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why smitest thou me? And Ananias, now Annas had sent him bound unto Caiaphas, the high priest. And Simon warned himself. There stood, they said therefore to him, art not thou also what his disciples? He denied and said, I am not. One of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, here Peter cut off, said, did I not see thee in the garden with him? And Peter denied again, and immediately the cock began to crow. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of the judgment. And it was early, and they themselves went not in the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. And Pilate then went out unto them and said, what accusation bring you against this man? And they answered and said, if he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee. That's a pretty good dodge, isn't it? Then said Pilate unto them, take ye him in judgment according to your law. And the Jews said unto him, it is not lawful for us to put a man to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled which he spake, signifying what death he should die. Then Pilate entered in the judgment hall and called Jesus and said unto him, art thou king of the Jews? Now you see, the Jews would not have crucified him, they would have stoned him. But this, they crucified him, they had to go to Pilate, to the Roman law, because crucifixion was not known amongst the Jews. Jesus answered him, said, sayest thou this of thyself, or did others tell it to thee? See, are you king of the Jews? In other words, do you head up a kingdom? And he said, did somebody else tell you this, or do you know this of yourself? And Pilate said, am I a Jew? Your own nation, the chief priests deliver you unto me. What have you done? And Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, and I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. And Pilate said unto him, art thou a king then? And Jesus answered, thou sayest I'm a king. To this end was I born, for this cause came into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Okay? Let's go to Matthew. Go to Matthew, the fourth chapter. 8 to 10. Again, the devil takes him to an exceeding high mountain and shows him all the kings of the world, and the glory of them, and said unto him, all these kingdoms will I give you, if you will fall down and worship me. Okay? You understand what I'm saying there? He never made one bit of claim to the kingdom. Now let's read a little more. John 1, 1 to 3. And you'll see what I'm getting at as we go along. In the beginning was the Word is with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. And in verse 10, He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. Okay? He came unto His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He the authority to be the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born, not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of Him, cried, saying, This is He of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, because He was before me. And all of His fullness have we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. All right? Notice in there, particularly, we find out that grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Now, you saw what it says about Him relative to the kingdom and relative to those who would be a portion or a part of it. All right? He came unto His own, He'd made it, and He wasn't a part of it, and He laid no claims to it. So, we go to Revelation, the 8th chapter. Now, notice, by reason of creation even, He laid no claims to it. All right? Revelation 5, I beg your pardon. Beginning at the 8th verse. And when He'd taken the book, the 4 beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints, and they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, and to open the seals thereof. For Thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood, out of every kindred, and tongue, and people, and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Now you notice there, categorically says, we are going to possess a kingdom on earth. We are going to take it over. Revelation 11, 15 to 18. The seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. Now those kingdoms, those voices were in heaven. How'd they get down here on earth? Don't do us much good unless we hear them, eh? Just think, that's all. Just think. Don't ask questions, just think. And 24 elders which sat before God in their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, We give Thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty. Huh? Which art, was, and art to come, because You've taken to Yourself Your great power and reigned. The nations were angry, and Thy wrath is come in the time of the dead, that they should be judged, that Thou should give reward to the servants, the prophets, and to the saints, them that fear Thy name, small and great, and destroy them that destroy the earth. And the temple of God was opened in heaven. And there was seen in His temple the ark of His testament. And there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and earthquake and great hail. Okay. Let's go to Revelation 19. Verse 11, I saw heaven open. Behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him was called Faithful and True, and righteousness did he judge and make war. His eyes were a flame of fire, and on his head many crowns. He had a name written that no man knew but he himself, clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, rule them with a rod of iron, tread the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he had on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of the Kingdoms. King of Kings, King of Kingdoms. Master of all masters. All right? The 19th verse. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. Revelation 20. 4-6, and I saw thrones, and they sat upon them. Judgment was given on them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years, but the rest of the dead lived not again till 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such a second death hath no power, but those in the first should be priests and kings, priests especially, of God and Christ, and as kings, reigning with him for 1,000 years. Never forget the categorical unchanging dictum, which we read over here, and I will read again in 1 Corinthians 15 and in verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, which is going to be set up on this earth and in the new earth and heavens to come. So that we understand our thesis thus far and know it is correct, we go back to Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth and every single thing else, as is set forth in Genesis 2:1-6, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made, and God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he had rested from all the work, all his work which God created and made. These are the generations of heavens and earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the heaven and the earth and the heavens, and every plant of the field, before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and that there was not a man to till the ground. But there was a mist from the midst of the earth that went up and watered the face of the ground. Okay? Genesis 1, 26-29. God said, let's make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the flesh, fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over every living thing that moves upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you the herb-bearing seed, which is upon the face of the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, and it shall be meat for you. All right. With that, we go back to Genesis 2 and 7-9. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the earth and breathed his nostril breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to sight and good for food, and the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay, verses 15-20. And Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat, for the day of eating thereof dying thou shalt surely die. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought him unto Adam to see what he would call them, whatever Adam called them. Every living creature, that was the name. And Adam gave names to all cattle, the fowl of the air, every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found a helpmeet. All right, you will have noticed in this scripture the absolute lack of any statement from God as to superimposing his will on Adam. God simply put everything in order in his creation and started it off and put Adam there in charge of it. Now, we go back to Genesis 1, again 26-28. God said, let's make man their image, after likeness. Let them have dominion. And so therefore, we see, rather than imposing his will or government upon Adam, he gave Adam sovereign rights and put him on probation, even as Brother Branham said, a free moral agency. God literally turned the kingdom over to Adam, so that the first Adam was a true type of the last Adam, Jesus Christ the righteous, as designated in Psalm number 8. So we read Psalm number 8. O Lord our God, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings thou hast ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man, that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man, that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and all beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. All right, follow along. We go to Genesis again, chapter 4. This time we read verse 1 and the first half of 2. And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. Okay, now back to John, chapter 1. All right, 11 to 13. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the authority to be the sons of God, designated as such, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. Blood birth, or birth by blood, makes blood creatures. And blood creatures cannot inherit the kingdom of God. We go to Acts 20. That is possessed. Use the word inherit as possessed. Passing from father to son is very seldom used in Scripture. But it really means to possess. All right. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock of God, or which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. 1 Peter 1:18-20. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed a couple of things of silver and gold from your vain behavior, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest, thoroughly shown to who he was in these last days. Now, there was absolutely no way that Isaiah 9:6-7 could come to pass in the form of Matthew 21:4-5. Let's go to Isaiah 9:6-7. Now, every scripture here is running in continuity, whether you're catching it or not. I hope you're catching it. All right. Chapter 9:6-7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, the government shall be upon his shoulders. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, and of his, the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it, to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. Now, you see here an everlasting kingdom that is to come into position of a born-of-woman child. All right, let's go to Matthew 21. Four to five. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, as spoken by the prophet, saying, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass. Now, I said, there is no way that Isaiah 9:6-7, unto us a child is born, a son is given, governments upon his shoulder, there be no end, could come to pass under the conditions of Matthew 21:3-4. This same one, virgin born, blood child, grown up into a man, roughly 33.5 years of age, riding upon the foal of an ass, and they said, that is the king. It couldn't come any other way except through Isaiah. chapter 53. Now notice we read about the blood. You've been redeemed from corruptible into corruptible through incorruptible blood. In other words, you get your start. Who hath believed our report? Whom has the arm of the Lord revealed? Corrupt before him as a tender plant, root out of dry ground, no beauty desirable, rejected, despised, a man of sorrows, pain, grief, bore our griefs, our sicknesses, and our pains. We esteemed as stricken, smitten of God and afflicted, wounded for our transgression, bruised our iniquities, and so on. Right on down the line, you can see in here the death by crucifixion and the atonement. Now, let's go back to Acts 2. (clears throat) 22 to 36, Peter is preaching, you men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, the one seated upon the foal of an ass, the one born of the Virgin Mary, a blood creature, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by wicked hands and crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible he should be held by death. And David speak concerning him. He foresaw, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is always on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore, many my heart rejoiced, my tongue was glad, more also my flesh shall rest in hope. Because you'll not leave my soul in hell, nor suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Didn't say he wouldn't see death. Said he wouldn't corrupt. And he wouldn't be left in a place of death. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto the patriarch David. He is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is right here today with us. Didn't say that he was. Grave was there. Therefore, being a prophet, knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him, that the fruit of his loins according to the flesh, he'd raise up Christ to sit in his throne. Notice that God had forsworn by an oath that of the fruit of his loins, according to the word, he would raise up Christ to sit in his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus had God raised up, were witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which you now see and hear. For it was not David that ascended into the heavens, but David himself said, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know surely that God hath made this same Jesus, whom you crucified, who died, both Lord and Christ, and raised up in the immortal frame. All right? Let's go to Luke 24. This time reading at verse 25. Then he said, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ have suffered these things and entered in his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto him them and all the on them and all the scriptures in concerning himself. I read right on to 31. As they drew nigh the village, whither they went, he made as though he would have gone further. And they constrained him, saying, goodbye to this, for it is toward evening, the day is far spent. He went in to tarry with them. It came to pass, he sat and meat with them. He took bread and blessed it and brake it up and gave to them. And their eyes were open, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. 36 to 45. And as they thus spoke, Jesus himself stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed he had seen a spirit. And he said, why are you troubled? Why do thoughts arise in your heart? Behold my hands and my feet, that is I myself. Handle me and see. A spirit hath not flesh and bone, as you see me have. Didn't say one thing about blood. And when he thus spoke, and he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said, have you here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish. A glorified man eating fish. There might be room for some of you fishermen there in the kingdom after all. No hunters. Not a thing about moose meat here. That's going to leave out the newfies, isn't it? They gave him a piece of broiled fish and honeycomb, and he took and ate before them. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was with you, that all things must be fulfilled, written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and psalms concerning me. Then he opened their understanding that they might understand the scripture. Now, let us go on and watch carefully the book of Acts. Chapter 1, 1-6. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus both began to do and teach. until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles that he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom. And being assembled together with them, commanded them, he should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which said, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Now notice the question. Will you restore the kingdom to Israel? But see the answer he gave for the interim. 7:8. It is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power. But you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost come upon you, and you will be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, and in Judea and Samaria, and the othermost parts of the earth. Okay? Now, the answer he gave them was John 3. 3-8. Jesus said, truly I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now they said, when's the kingdom going to be restored to Israel? Didn't even answer. No answer. The answer he gave is this. The Holy Spirit. Rebirth. For another kingdom. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said, how can that happen? Jesus said, except a man be born of water, the Spirit again in the kingdom of God. Now he's explaining what the birth is. That which is born in the Spirit is Spirit. What is born in the flesh is flesh. Marvel not to say he must be born again. The Spirit breathes where he willeth. And you hear the sound of his voice, but you can't say where he comes from, where he goes. So is everyone born of the Spirit. That's the same as over here in Ephesians, the first chapter. Ephesians 3:14, in whom also after that ye hope. What one? The one that died upon Calvary. Rose again. After you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also after that ye believed, ye received that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, what we're going to possess, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. You see what he said here? He said, what about the kingdom of Israel? Well, he said, that has everything to do with God and nothing to do with you. Now he said, what I have my answer for you is this. The kingdom of God. That's what you're looking at. Alright? Now, you can understand this even better from Acts 1 and 3. I hopefully think we can anyway. From the last part, or the verse, to whom he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now that's what he was into. Like a bunch of bumblers, they came right around and said, what about Israel? She said, what about? I said, I got nothing for you. I don't have an answer. That's left for down the road when God will do something about it when he wants to. In the meantime, here's your answer. All right? Next we go to Matthew 24. Because we're looking at the kingdom, which cannot be inherited or possessed by flesh and blood. No way. Corruptible won't do it. All right? 24:14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. Then shall the end come. So therefore, there's a gospel of the kingdom which goes to all nations. Jesus already told them then about the Gentiles. It's going to go to all nations, then shall the end come. All right? Notice, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness. Now hold your finger there. You go back to Acts, the first chapter. And let's read again. Will you restore the kingdom of Israel? Verse 6. He said, I don't have a thing to say about that. Verse 8, but you shall be witnesses to me to the uttermost parts of the earth. So what's he talking about? The kingdom. His kingdom. The kingdom of God to come. Now, he says, this gospel shall be preached, then comes the end. What end? The end as in Matthew 24 and 3. Sat upon the Mount of Olives, I became him proudly saying, tell us when shall these things be? That's the casting down the stones. What will be the sign of thy presence? And what will be the end of the world systems? Now, the kingdom of our God becomes the kingdom of the world and become the kingdom of our God. So he said, what? Now, that's what we're looking at. Now, when will this end be of these world systems? What is the sign of your presence? When are these rocks going to be cast down? When is your presence going to be made known? When is there going to be the kingdom, the end of the ages, the consummation of the ages? All right? Because that's what we're getting. Now, the world kingdoms then are over at this particular time. Now, listen carefully to get this. What I'm striving to show you chronologically is back here in Acts 1 again. Well, let's look at it. Now, we're taking our time going back and forth to Scripture because that's the only way to ever understand the Bible is to get all the Scripture that's there we possibly can concerning it. All right. Right after the question of verse 6. When will you restore, or will you restore at this time, the kingdom of Israel? And the answer is, you will receive the Holy Ghost, which is empowers you to be a witness to all the world. And when that runs out, that's when the kingdom is going to become effective. Now, notice immediately what happened in verse 9. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Now you notice, when will the kingdom come to Israel? He said, forget it. You don't have nothing to do with you. That's something that's, remember when Jesus took the book, he sealed it. He closed it. So this is the hour of amazing grace. All right. When that is opened to Israel, that's God's business. It's the indeterminable time. Nobody knows the exact shutting off. But watch. When he spoke concerning the end where his kingdom comes on earth, it said he was taken up and a cloud received him out of sight. He was hidden by a cloud. All right, now watch. One, Jesus does not answer them, for it is reserved to be known at another season or time, not that season. See? However, in Acts 1, 10 and 11, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. All right, now, I'm not trying to insult anybody here, but I could, if I was a wagering man, I'd bet every one of you that not one of you read this scripture right. You looked at it and you heard it dozens of times, but you didn't read it. Because each one of you thought it said an angel, but it didn't say an angel, it said a man. Your mind automatically goes to the fact it's an angel, not to a man. But it doesn't say man. Angel, it says man. Two men stood by them in white apparel. Okay? Let's check it out. Let's go back to Matthew 16. Matthew 16, 28. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here that will not taste death till they see the Son of Man come in his kingdom. After 6 days, he takes Peter, James, and John, takes them up in a high mountain apart. He's transfigured. And who stands with him? Two angels? No, two men. Two men stand there. Moses and Elijah. Okay? Let's go to Revelation 11. 1 to 19. There is given me a reed like unto a rod. The angel said, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein, but the court which is without the temple leave out. Measure it not. For it's given unto the Gentiles. The holy city shall they tread under foot 42 months. Okay? Gentiles, time of the Gentiles. The fullness runs out.
Their time goes on because even when Israel's back in the homeland, 3.5 years Gentiles control. And I will give power unto my two witnesses. Not doesn't say angels, says witnesses. They'll prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. If any man hurt them, fire proceeds out of their mouth, devours their enemy, and men try to hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. They got power to shut the heaven. They rain not in the days of prophecy. Power over waters turned to blood, smite the earth, and plagues off they will. All right? When they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottom of the pit shall make war against them, shall overcome and kill them. Their dead bodies shall lie in the streets of the great city, which is spiritually called Sodom, Egypt, where also our Lord Jesus was crucified, and so on. All right, then it says here, when they're killed, in verse 11, after 3 days, the spirit of life of God from God enters them, and there's a resurrection take place. They stand on their feet, and great fear falls upon all, and the voice of them says, come up hither. Now they send up by a cloud. And there's a great earthquake, and so on. Now you see what we're driving at here? We're showing you the exact picture. And we better go to Revelation 1, first of all. 4-7. John, the seven churches are in Asia, grace unto you and peace to him which is and was, which is to come from the seven spirits of God before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faith witness, and the first begotten of the dead, unto the prince of kings of the earth. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings, has made us a kingdom, is what it says. A kingdom of priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever. Amen. And behold, he comes with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kings of the earth shall wail because of him. I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning, the end, and so on. Notice verse 7 especially, behold, he comes with clouds. Now, back to Acts 1 and 6. And he says here, they say, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? He said, it's not for you to know the space of time or the specific occasion. Okay? Let's go back to Daniel 12. That time shall Michael stand up, the great prince who stands for the prince of thy people. There should be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation at the same time. And at that time that people should be delivered, every one that should be found in the book. And many then that sleep in the dust of the earth shall arise, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as brightness of firmament, and they that turn many righteousness to stars forever and ever. But Daniel's now shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro. Now what time of the end? Many sleep in the dust shall rise. To the resurrection period. Until it's time for the resurrection, the Bible stays sealed. No seal opens, no nothing. No knowledge comes forth. No revelations. The book is literally sealed. See? You can't know the hour until God wants to reveal that hour. In other words, that exact time. People have guessed at it for years. Every doctrine has been sullied by somebody jumping ahead. But there's got to come a time when the knowledge increases to the point where the dominion of man is going to be over. And he said, I, Daniel, looked, and there stood in verse 5, stood two, one on one side of the river, one on the other side. One man clothed in and said, how long to the end of these wonders? And I heard a man clothed in him, which was upon the waters of the river. He held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, swear to him living forever and ever. Now that's got to be Revelation also 10. See? That should be for a time, times and a half, when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, till all these things be finished. Now, you notice in here, the book is sealed up to Israel until the 3.5 year period. And that's the same period of time for a resurrection. See? So, Israel has only 3.5 years to go, and that's the great tribulation. And there'll be 144,000 taken out of it and sealed. See? Now, what I've read here has tried to show you that the question that was asked has its answer in this hour. And the answer is simply this. The 11 apostles never did get the true revelation of Israel and the kingdom. They botched it. They had an idea Israel was going to get a kingdom again. Show me where Israel gets a kingdom. For 3.5 years, they're under bondage to the Antichrist and the world systems. They're under bondage right now. Now, let's find out the truth about the kingdom, and it'll all add up. Now, the apostles never did get the revelation. It took Paul. So let's take a look at the second chapter of Ephesians. Okay, the 11th verse. Wherefore remember that you being in time past Gentiles who are in the flesh, you are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh, made by hands. That you were at that time without Christ, being aliens in the common to the common from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers in the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus. You, who sometimes were far off, were made now by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and broken down the middle wall of partition, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself between one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both, as Jew and Gentile, unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and come and preach peace to them that are far off, even them that are nigh, And through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly joined together, framed together, growth unto a holy temple, Lord, in whom you are also builded through an habitation of God through the Spirit. Now notice where he puts it, right back. See, when will the kingdom come? He said that what God has put in his own times and his own seasons for his own purposes. But he said, what you're looking at now is the spiritual kingdom. See, the one that is determined through what has transpired in the death of Jesus Christ, the resurrection, now the baptism of the Holy Ghost, the Gentile. Now watch. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, the Gentiles. That's 1 chapter 3 and verse 1. If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you, or it's talking to Gentiles. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mysteries I wrote in a few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge and the mystery of Christ. That in other generations, which in other generations, was not made known unto the sons of men as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, am the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I might preach among the Gentiles in search of riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from before times eternal hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now, unto the principalities and powers, in heavenly places, might be made known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by faith in him. Wherefore I desire that you think not of my tribulation for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. See? All right. What you see here is the revelation that Paul is bringing. There is not a separate kingdom given to Israel. It is the kingdom of God that is going to come upon earth. So here, we are with the full picture. Israel as a kingdom is not the kingdom of God. Now, a lot of people want to make it that way. Fundamentally, everybody else want to make it that way. It won't work that way. Today, it is the kingdom of God and not the kingdom of Israel that is coming into view. But everybody wants to talk about Israel. Go on out, read your literature. Get your papers. Get your movies. Get everything you want. And the fundamentalist is always talking about Israel restored, Israel restored, Israel restored, Israel restored. And you'd almost think that the Gentile bride wasn't worth peanuts or a bowl of soup at a Salvation Army handout. And all the time they're talking. Now, we're laying the picture here of what we clearly see. See, Israel as a kingdom is not the kingdom of God. Now, we showed you that to begin with. The kingdom of God is incorruptible and corruptibility has no part in it. All we've ever seen is what God created, what God did, and turned it over to man. There never was a true kingdom. The true kingdom is incorruptible, and nothing corruptible can come into it. Not that a corruptible thing could corrupt it, because God is incorruptible. You see, but you got to the place now where it's absolutely, behold, I make all things new. We're coming to a divine order. So Israel is not the kingdom of God. Today it is the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of Israel, that's coming into view. Because Israel's in trouble and will remain in trouble. And she even gives trouble to the two witnesses. Only 144,000 are sealed in. Okay, Israel, like Adam, was given a free moral opportunity with God over them, and they blew it. You see? You understand what I'm saying? God gave them the ability, if they so desired, to stand with Him. But God was never in complete control. See, it never was His kingdom, per se. They blew it. Whatever they had. The next kingdom is not any other kind of kingdom, but God's sovereignly. Now, you're getting to another aspect. See? There's a sovereign element in this kingdom that never was before. Now keep listening and follow me, so we'll go back to Genesis 3, 21 to 24. Because you want to see just where we are. So you just keep boring along with me in the scripture. Unto Adam also, and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. And the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. Now, as he put forth his hand, he did the tree of life. Take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground whence he was taken. And he drove out the man from the Garden of Eden, placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubim's flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Okay. We read what happened there. Now, verse 22. He said, behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. Now, lest he put forth his hand and take of the tree of life also and live forever. So what he did, God took authority, or Adam took authority apart from God. He acted as God in the sense that he deferred to his own headship. He just didn't defer to God anymore. And he took over his own headship as Satan did before him. And as Satan was cast down, signifying the start of a period of time that would one day end in his destruction. Now listen, so Adam was cast out of the garden, so he would not live or endure for the life of the ages, which was 6,000 years. Now notice what he said. Lest he put forth his hand and live forever, which is the life of the ages. And the ages are 6,000 years. So God said, I am going to put him out. And Adam died within the day. One day out of six. Now, if he'd have stayed in Eden, he'd live for 6,000 years. Don't ask me how he'd have done it. Because he said, lest he now take what is here and live out those ages. And I will not have that done. Now here's what I'm saying. Even if Adam had been allowed to live 6,000 years in innocence, although he was no longer innocent at that time, a change was necessitated at the end of that time, because that was the foreknown and predestinated will of God to populate an earth of his sons born not of blood. Now see, it was predetermined. And he wanted a kingdom. And the incorruptible, there could not be those born of blood. Now, flesh and blood cannot in him possess the kingdom of God. You cannot be a citizen where God is, because it won't work. Now I want to go over that again. Even if Adam had been allowed to live 6,000 years in innocence. See, a change was necessitated, because Adam had flesh and he had blood. And had there been 6,000 years of flesh and blood, even apart from sex, it would not have been the kingdom of God. So there would have had to been a change. God would have had to change them. Flesh and blood cannot possess the kingdom of God. You cannot be a citizen where God is because it won't work. So now here is what we could more or less call the bomb, if we want to call it a bomb. Walking into immortality from flesh, bone, and blood into flesh and bone and no blood predicates resurrection as a principle. There has got to be a resurrection to get all the elect into the kingdom. Because the body corrupted. It's corrupt. It's corruptible. It's gone down. It's going down. That leaves it out. How are you going to be in the kingdom? You cannot be in there unless you come to a state of incorruptibility, which would be an absolute new creation. That's what Brother Branham said. God will create again. Not through sex. But taking the petroleum, the potash, the calcium, the minerals out of the ground, he will recreate and bring forth a different body. If man had not sinned, and every son had come forth as Adam for 6,000 years, there then would have been millions of suddenly glorified people apart from death. Now that's right. What I'm trying to show you is the blood of Christ and His Holy Spirit baptism now takes the living of this hour, not into death and into resurrection, but into Eden, immortal and eternal. Now see what I'm saying? He said, lest he stretch forth his hand and eat of the tree of life, becoming immortal. I am going to put him out of there and take it away from him. And he is going to go this route. But remember, the previous route was still immortality. Now, I know I'm losing you, see, but you see, you've got to understand what I'm saying. Because you are not making relevant what I'm teaching you, and I'll tell you why you aren't. You keep forgetting what I told you. I told you some time ago in this pulpit, I said, something peculiar has happened. I said, I can't tell you what it is because I am not a prophet. And if you've listened carefully, you've seen this is the third sermon I am preaching on immortality and resurrection. There's got to come a time when we swing from the shout to the voice. But you're too lethargic. Maybe I should have said this to wake you up before I started the sermon. Or put you out here in the cold where you'll stay awake. But you see, that's your problem. See? You should have been a step ahead of me by now, anticipating what I'm preaching. How long am I going to preach to you? I don't want to be rough on you, but see, I've warned you a long time ago that you'll die under Lee Vale. And I'm serious. You people aren't serious, but I'm serious. But I warn you, you can die under my ministry. It's the easiest ministry on the world, on the whole world to die under. Because you think I'm going to sit here and feed you. And drop it as an eyedropper. You must be on your toes and understand what I'm saying. And it's for this purpose that we're moving rapidly into the resurrection, or William Branham lied. The whole thing's a hallucination. And there's nothing to nothing. Except to go back to the jungles and hope we can swing by our tails or by our toes. Now, you understand what I said? Back there, it wasn't the kingdom of God. But there is a kingdom of God. And sons will be in it. But it won't be by mortality. Flesh and blood, and he made flesh and blood to begin with. And had there not even been any sin in this earth, and any death, and we'd have 6,000 years of Adam and Eve, creating, and God making the bodies, there still would have to have come that time when it wouldn't have been enough. Might there have been 6 billion people on this earth? I doubt it. Might there be 6 million bride? I don't know. But there would have come the day with at the end of the 6,000 years. Not people coming out of the graves, but God coming right down and changing every single one to an immortal status. So that's what we're getting at here. Now, this may not seem clear to you and may not seem vital to you, but I've got to preach it because these are some of the missing links of the hour of which we're coming into and why it is the way it is. Because God foreknew it. See? And in the foreknowledge of God to bring out His attributes, the one would have been creativity and recreativity. But being a Savior. So the attributes would come. He had to let the human race come by means of a primary creation and formation and a secondary formation, which was the woman. Women usually get stirred up about this, and nothing gets stirred up about any more than the man can think he's somebody because he's made first. Fat, what would he be without God? It's all in the plan of God. Now, what I'm trying to show you is the blood of Christ and the Holy Spirit baptism now takes the living of this hour into, not into death and resurrection. Because you see, we got flesh and blood. See? But into Eden, immortal and eternal. Now, the ends of the world of God's plan has fallen upon us in this last hour. And what a hope we possess, which never disappoints. Now, let's keep going on. We go to Matthew 24. If you want to open that door, you sure can, because we've got the heat coming up in here. The furnace always is better on a hot day. You know, that's natural. Don't blame the furnace. Should all bring ice cubes, I guess, to soak our feet in. 24 and 14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. Now, it's a witness to what? Everything the Holy Spirit does at the last time, even to His actual appearing amongst us, is to the end of a kingdom which is not flesh and blood. Now, where do these fundamentalists get the idea Israel is going to have 1,000 years and we're going to have 1,000 years of procreation? Then it's not the kingdom of God. Not come yet. Only in part. And we're going to have to wait for the new Jerusalem, new creation. Now he said the kingdom is here. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God. And absolutely it showed in the book of Matthew glorification. So I got no time for this other stuff they teach. Matthew 25 is a white throne judgment. It has nothing to do with the judgment of this earth. All right. Matthew 24:14, the gospel of the kingdom, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for witness unto all nations. Then shall come the end of what? The kingdoms of this world. Flesh and blood's over. Flesh and bone. With the life of the Spirit being the Spirit of God. Not an animation that God allows us. Now, we take verse 14, we take it to verse 3. Because verse 3 speaks of verse 14 and places it. And what shall be when shall these things be? What things? When the stones are cast down. That's over and done with. Starting a mini tribulation. Israel scattering. The next thing. What will be the sign of your presence? Notice just a sign. Tell us about it. See? Now, what will be the end of the world systems? Okay. We read verse 2 to explain verse 3. Or did we? Yes, we did, because he said not one stone cast down upon another. They came and talked to him. Now, the end of these ages is the end of mortality. When comes immortality? You say, well, that's not what they asked. I don't care what they asked. You can't have one without the other. See, well, which came first, chicken or the egg? You can never have eggs without chicken, I don't care what anybody says. And if the life is in the seed, and the seed is an egg, then the hen was there before the egg ever was. Spiritually stupid jackasses ask questions like that. I had to get that in there somewhere. I just can't help but insult spiritual ignorance. Because there's no room for stupidity. Okay. You can't have one without the other. If there's going to be a kingdom of God, it's got to be the immortal kingdom. There's no other way. So even, let's look at it this way. If you think you're looking for something, what do you think God is looking for? God's been waiting 6,000 years. That's why the Bible speaks of his patience. God's long-suffering in the days of Noah. Made sure all those eight were in. God's long-suffering in the days of Israel. Made sure they're all in. God's long-suffering. God's long-suffering now. 6,000 solid years waiting for his kingdom. So, you see, grace is a whole lot more magnificent than people think it is. Because God, if he wanted, could start all over again. But you see, he can't. Because God's thoughts are perfect. Okay, bringing in immortality. When will you be here to raise the dead and bring in your own kingdom? Now, verse 14 of 24, gospel kingdom be preached to all the world of witness, then shall the end come, goes to Revelation 10:1-11. I saw another mighty messenger come down from heaven and go to the cloud. Rainbows upon his head, his face were the sun, feet filled with fire. Well, what's that? That's Revelation 1, verse 12 plus. He had his hand a little book open. What's that? Revelation 5. The open book given back to him that sat upon the throne. Who came down? The one sitting on the throne. What was he? Elohim, veil and pillar of fire. All right, set his right foot upon sea, left foot upon earth. Cried with a loud voice, went a lion roaring. Now, what's the last, now, all right, what's the last sign of the zodiac? Leo the lion. Virgo the virgin, number one. Leo the lion, number 12. All right, at the last sign crying, seven thunders out of their voices. Now, that's on earth. I was about to write, heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up those things, seven thunders, and write them not. Angels I saw stand upon the sea, upon the hand of heaven. Now notice, he's swearing by him to his forever neighbor. And notice that time runs out. What time runs out? There's only one time runs out. The time of the 6,000 years. The kingdoms. Ready for the presence. See? Okay. We keep reading. Then the days of voice of seven messenger, when he'll begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished. This gospel of the kingdom. It's over. Then comes the end. This tells you about the end. The next thing is what? His kingdom. Immortality. See? The mystery of God should be finished as God hath declared the good news of the gospel to his servants, the prophets. This last one is a prophet. And this is the time it runs out. See? Now, and I heard a voice, and a voice which I heard from heaven spoke unto me again and said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel, which stands upon the sea and upon the earth. Now what's he do? He goes and take the book. Now, this is a picture of the future, and this one's got to take a book. And when the angel said, give me a little book, and he said to me, take it and eat it up. It shall be, make that belly bitter, and it'll be in that mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up. It was in my mouth sweet as honey, and as soon as I ate it or eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. All right. Revelation 10 and 11. He said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. Now remember, There's got to be a wind-up time. Okay. Then, this scripture here that I read, relative to Revelation 10, 1-7, is Hebrews chapter 6. Therefore, leaving the principles and doctrines of Christ, let us go to perfection. Conclusion, when it's all over, not laying again foundation, repentance of dead works and the faith toward God, doctrine of baptism, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment, this will do if God permit. Now, listen, when that's all over, where are you? It's all over. This will do God permit. It's impossible. For those who were once for all enlightened, tasted the heavenly gift, partakers of the Holy Ghost, taste the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, having fallen away, to renew them again to repentance, seeing they crucified themselves, the Son of God afresh, and put it on shame, for the earth which drinketh in the rain that come off upon it. Now, it doesn't say a whole lot of times, it says often. Seven church ages is often. It's the last time it's over. It's either going to bring forth the herbs, which is going to bring the dead out of the ground, or it ain't going to do nothing. All right? He said, you got to go before kings. This gospel of the kingdom goes out, see, until the times of Gentiles are over. There's no more to bring in. You have a Gentile resurrection. You have a kingdom of God coming on earth. You have 144,000 Israel that's got to come in to be eunuchs to take care of the bride and the kingdom. They're only first fruit by grace. And the first fruit by grace, if they're part of the first resurrection, they are not part of a bride. They'll be in that kingdom. But that's where your glory comes in. One glory, the moon, one of the sun, stars, different glory in the resurrection, different glories in there. They're all coming in. Now, this is the end time. And at the time when the dead come out of the graves, there's got to be a burning. Now, sower went forth, the soul was the Son of Man. And he sowed good seed, and the enemy came along and sowed a bad seed. William Branham's vision of the end time was Hebrews 6, when the Son of Man sowed again. Once more, this word that originally given goes before the people and runs its course. And when it does, it brings forth a harvest. Before it brought forth, being a former rain, it only brought forth that which would go to a harvest. But this is the harvest rain. This is the harvest sowing. Where the harvester catches up to the, or the reaper catches up with the sower. You think we're not going to catch it with Brother Branham?
Amen.
You got to be loose in the head somewhere. There's no nuts that Brother Branham said kept you together. You haven't got enough nuts here. Certainly we're going to catch up. He's gone on before to come out of the ground, and we're standing here right behind. You see, to fulfill with him the original promise, immortality of an incorruptible. See, it was sown in corruption. It's raised incorruptible. Now, there's a second sowing. I'm talking a word now, that was sown, that corrupted, that will not. See, the first time sown corrupted, he said, I believe he said that you've already got impregnated in your mind. He said, you're off the word, you're off of the Christ, you're off of everything. The second time the sowing comes, it will not corrupt. Then if it won't corrupt, it's going to bring forth an incorruptible. We're not going to die. We're going to stand right here chained. And the cells begin forming right around the life that is in the soul, which is the Holy Spirit. Now, Revelation 10:11 is that word of Hebrews 6:1 that I read. And Revelation 10:1 is that presence that is indicated and vindicated by a sign. You follow? All right. And that presence, right over here, is 1 Corinthians 15 and 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and risen amongst us, amongst the Gentiles. See? He's the first fruit to those asleep. For since by man came death, by man came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all are made alive, but every man his owner, Christ the first fruits, and afterward they that are Christ at his presence. What is the sign of your presence? He said, all I'll tell you about the sign of my presence. But he said, that's not it. He said, it isn't the sign of my presence, it's what comes with my presence, which is immortality, without which there wouldn't be a kingdom. See, you understand there is no way you can get there apart from immortality. The first batch, the Old Testament bride, made it, they're immortal. The second batch, which is the New Testament, will make it, they'll be immortal. Because immortality is the plan of God. The last great thing to strike this word, brother, sister, is immortality in a people walking, beloved. Now are we the sons of God, and it has never yet come into existence. There is no record, there is no nothing of anybody that ever got changed as a group. Now 8 people got saved in an ark. Fine. When Christ came out of the ground, he brought a bunch with him. But they went down. Now is it Adam standing there? What if he becomes immortal? Well, really, it's not immortal. It's lived the life of the age of 6,000 years. See? Because that's when the consummation was. 6,000 years. God never did get his seven. Now, the seventh day that God gets will be thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is done in heaven. It never was, but it's going to be at this hour. Every longing that you have hope for. Now, listen. You have sublimated, and I have sublimated, because we're a bunch of cotton-picking, stupid legalists. There's not one of us here believe the Word of God. We just think we do. If we believed it, I'll tell you, we'd be on fire with the understanding that for the first time, we're going to be real. And it's just around the corner. Now, I whipped you the odd time, and I jumped on you, but you're still messing around. I hate to tell you, I watched you messing around. See, I don't care what you do. You do what you want. I'm just going to preach and keep preaching. I'll ride hurt on nobody. But I can tell by attitudes and other things. As Brother Branham had a healing ministry, he said, I got a gift to you. I'm not trying to hit you over the head with any little gift I got. Let's forget it. But I'm going to tell you something, brother, sister. Maybe a heathen could hear what I'm preaching, put him right on fire. Like one discernment, Brother Branham in Africa put 30,000 people on fire. There's something wrong with us. We're too complacent. Because we don't even begin to realize we are going to get out of here.
Amen.
Now, you don't need to worry about aspirations and hopes. You're going to get them.
Amen.
You don't need to worry about what you missed and what you didn't miss. And what you are and what you aren't. Because when you get to that image, and we're in that hour right now, that great thing is going to happen, which has never happened in all history. A group of people are going to stand here and walk into it with our eyes open. You don't have to worry about a grave out there or anything else. Somebody's got to be standing here. Because Adam stood there. And God said, lest he live about that 6,000 years. And then I got to change him down there. Do you see what I'm trying to tell you? It was predestinated. The plan of God for you and me. Through this interim, always was a blameless, holy, perfect child of God in His image, one with Him. And we hate this image down here. We carry so bad, we don't even take time for His image that's going to come. He warned me, and I've warned you many times, and I'm the one that's more to blame than you in this sense. I pay Him less heed than you pay me. And He said, I don't want you thinking anything anymore about the church out there, your mind and anything. But He said, what is for the bride? And this is for that bride. He is present. Now listen, let me read the rest of it. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered the kingdom up to God, even the Father. When he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. How do you get there except for immortality? How does he have a kingdom? But what is incorruptible? Yours and mine's best dreams and wishes have always corrupted. And no matter how good we've had it, we've always reached. We want a little bit better. Because it wasn't good enough. How'd you like to wake up sometime where everything is better than you could ever realize for at least 1 trillion years? And you'd only start to think and say, hey, where have I been all this time? Because you've got a bottomless cup, a bottomless well, a bottomless pit, as it were, into which the amazing grace and knowledge of God still flows. So here we are, all of us little fallen sons, after 6,000 years, it's up. History proves it. Calendars prove it. Everything proves it. 6,000 years up. Adam went down. Did he? Not really. Every one of us is here, this and bride is here because of Adam. Every little Adam. All kind of marred, battle scarred, messed up. So what? Bad maybe. All of us. After 6,000 years, stand here ready to walk into Eden. To walk into, to literally walk into that which would have been had he not sinned, but he did. And God predestinated him to be that man. See? All right, we are those men. For the prophet said, and he screamed in the seventh seal, bring on your holy vesture, with the holy word of God laying there. In other words, bring on immortality, because here lies the word. Run its course. Until this time, every word stood up and was counted. Every word in every age, like a soldier, went to battle to conquer. But all the shields are laid down. All the armor is laid down, as it were. Even the word of God is at rest, run its course. After 6,000 years, there's only one thing left, my brother, sister, immortality. Now you see why I'm preaching what I'm preaching? Because that's all there's left. You say, Brother Vail, I believe this, I believe that, I believe the squeeze, I believe this. You believe anything you want. One day I hope we'll have Brother Ungren here and he can tell you how it was Brother Branham told him. He said, Morris, he said, you'll be here when the screens come down, but I'll be gone. Squeeze, sure. Don't even think about it. He said, that's what we're looking at, is immortality. Now, immortality always was the view that God had in mind for his children. That's what he always had. You know, we sort of think it's a little like icing on a cake. Oh, something that God threw in. You know, because, well, maybe we had sort of come to the place where it could be, we deserved it. Hallelujah. Bunch of rotten crackpot legalists. You know, Brother Bannon went to Africa. Some black people needed healing. So they're good white brothers there now. I'm not against any certain extraction, although I really am. Those Boers over there, very Boerish people, I guess. When they saw the man that came for healing, the black man, and said, the brother man said, what is he here for? Somebody said he's here for healing. And the preacher said, why, he said, he doesn't need a healing. He needs a bullet between his eyes. Well, what about us? Sure, that's what we look at ourselves all the time. But you know, God never had a bullet between the eyes for Adam. He had immortality.
And when Adam got himself all messed up, which God knew he would do, because God's sovereign, he already had arranged everything made, and all arrangements were made. Now, if you can visualize this one who was there in his pre-existent form, in the form of God in the pillar of fire, coming down the human body to sacrifice and become sin and dying death, one of which was the physical, one's just spiritual, because he became sin for us, him and no sin. What anticipation did he have, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross and despised the shame? If you and I had the real pictures, we should have all these years, they're just fundamental hogwash. This legalistic crap and balderdash. Because let me tell you something, only the Word of God can inspire a genuine faith. Amen. And it alone can bring anything to pass. If we'd have had, which wasn't our lot to have, if we'd have had this, where have we been today? But listen, now that we do have it, what are we doing with it? This always was the predestinated plan of God, this moment. This moment. He had that plan in form, and it's 50% consummated with those resurrected saints where he's got put away somewhere. I suppose around the throne up there. It's the only place I know where they would be. But I'm going to tell you something. You're very happy there, but you're never going to be as happy as the hour they come back here and take over when you and I take over at the same time. Immortality? No, it's not far-fetched. Immortality is not beyond us. Immortality is not some wild dream, is not some guess-so, not some hope-so. Immortality was the original and is the original dynamic, unfolding, and ready to be consummated plan of Almighty God. And that's why there is the atmosphere at this time. And you cannot get away from it, brother, sister. As much as I would like to pass on for various reasons, because I don't like meeting myself around the corner every time I walk around the corner. That's the main reason. I don't have one bit of hope in my soul to die. I don't, you know. I know it sounds strange. People think I'm crazy. Well, I am crazy. I admit that. I've got no problem there. But I'm going to tell you one thing. I'm as crazy as a fox. Wise as a serpent and twice as harmful. But I make no apology for him. I apologize for myself. But I'm going to tell you what, brother, sister. There's no way that anybody in this hour can have unbelief in him who is present to raise the dead and discount that scripture that says, and he that liveth and believeth in me shall never perish. Yeah. Abraham stood there. He looked for a city which hath foundation. He hasn't seen it even yet, brother, sister. Now, you might be around where it's going on. I can't say for sure. But he's part of New Jerusalem, so are you and I. Maybe, I just can't believe it. I somehow believe that God's got that big city up there already. I think the curtains are still drawn. I don't think Abraham's in it any more than you and I. Maybe he is. I just doubt it very much. But my thesis is this, that Abraham looked for a city, but he didn't stop looking. He struggled. He had problems with himself, with his wife, with everybody else. But he kept looking because he knew that city was there. I'm going to tell you something. If I died tomorrow morning, I still assure you, in my heart I know, the word of this hour, I shall not die but live. And I'm not crazy. I'm not of my mind. I'm very, very rational, very, very sane. And I'm a very conservative person in most ways, except that I'm quick on the trigger. But I'll tell you one thing, brother, sister. There's nothing quick on the trigger about this. That somebody's got to stand here and not die. Because, you see, that was God's plan.
Hallelujah.
Thousands of millions have died. But like Adam, we stand there and say, can I walk to the tree of life? If he'd have done it, he'd have had 6,000 years of messy living, but he'd have lived for 6,000 solid years to get his change. But you and I, brother, sister, getting our change when? Tomorrow morning? Who knows? Maybe tonight. I doubt it, because the sleeve hasn't come down. But there's not one of us here that's void of that hope. I don't care what our age is, because it doesn't matter age one little bit. But the Lord himself has already descended with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. And the dead in Christ are about to rise, and we which are a part of that shout will be a part of that voice in that very hour. Let's rise. Gracious Heavenly Father, we're very happy with the fact that You, O Lord God, inspire our hearts and our minds. You show us, Lord, what is truth, and we, O God, we know there is no way, there will be no way, as far as we can ever pinpoint it down, that anybody in this hour will ever be able to manifest anything concerning this truth and revelation of the reality of Your presence to raise the dead and to change us. But we know, Lord God, it has been manifested as a sign of Thy presence, which indicates the resurrection, the sign, Lord, of everything at hand, which indicates the kingdom, which cannot come except there be a resurrection, because we know no flesh and blood can inherit it. Corruptibility cannot do it. It must put on the complete garments of incorruptibility, become like Yourself, O God, in that particular area. I am the Lord, I change not, and Lord, we are coming to the same thing, and we praise You for it. That is most marvelous, Lord, to realize that this is in this hour, and we are a part of it. Now, Lord, forgive us, we pray, for our lethargy, for our ways of life that wherein we have so many times ceased from pushing into the kingdom in the sense of going to Your Word with the understanding of the life that is in there and the feeding thereof on the end-time message, the meat in due season, Lord, wherein the life is released. Forgive us, we pray, Lord, and help us from this time on to walk in a depth of consecration and also one of love, Lord. And Lord, I need a whole lot more in my own life so that I might not jar the people by being harsh, but might literally stimulate them through kindness and love and those things which we know, Lord, are more profitable in the long run than any other way. So we pray, Lord, that You'll balance us out in this life which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, and each one of us begin to go on progressively in this particular understanding. And we're grateful for it. At least I am, Lord. And if I do not speak for the people, I hope that I am speaking for them. We know they've got to speak for themselves. But so grateful, Lord, to know and to be inflamed and impassioned to a degree which has not been previous by this knowledge showing us that we indeed have arrived in this hour. What a tremendous thing, where Adam was turned aside because it just could not be. We are told, come on back in, because it is. Lord, it is fantastic to know that this at the end of the ages have come upon us. The very plan and principles of Almighty God, yea, God Himself, has devolved upon us. Pillar of fire to lead us into the millennium. What could anybody ask for? Lord, if You have not glorified us, then we do not even know what we're talking about. But we in turn, Lord, have very poorly glorified You. But Lord, if there is any way, any measure of glorification in the fact that we can give You back, Lord, what we believe You have given us, insofar as we speak concerning Your revelation, speak often one to another, and pray, Lord, with the understanding, and live with the understanding that we are a part of that. Then, Lord, I'm just feel maybe that there would be some consolation in Your heart toward us and in this hour and this degree. So, Father, we do want to give back to You the Word and just tell You how glad we are that You are here, the blessed Holy Spirit, right here in the midst. That one to lead us in, that one to change us, that one who has already shouted in our midst to brought us into the divine order, which divine order we're all coming into. And it is so good to know that we are a part of it, Lord. We cannot thank You enough, Heavenly Father. We cannot do it. Oh, God, help us, Lord. Help us, help us, help us. What measure of grace we need, we know, Lord, it's available to us. Open our eyes, Lord, to these measures of grace and these things, oh God, that are so not just within our reach, they're actually birthed within us, that to come right up to that full stature, Lord. We want it. We're so grateful, Lord. We feel Your presence. We feel, Lord, a good presence here. And we're so glad to have the Spirit of that You have put amongst us. May it soon give way, Lord, to the very presence even of those that will soon put on their glorified bodies, the sweet, sweet Spirit amongst us, Lord, right in the church where the gifts, as it were put on a shelf, in which we're very happy to concede to, and healings amongst us as predicating and showing forth the absolute immediate potential of a resurrection amongst us. Lord, these are so good things we ponder, and we just want to praise You forever and thank You. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Okay, let's sing, Oh, How I Love Jesus. That's always good to sing.
Now, there service again on Wednesday at 7:30, and next Sunday, of course, and on Easter Sunday, we're hoping to dedicate the church, whatever church all we do, I don't know. But Isabel, if you wouldn't mind phoning to see if we get the grains for Easter Sunday, in case we can get it, it'd be fine. And I don't know who all will be coming. We're not trying to make it any luxurious service, you know. But it's a possibility of having a Saturday night service, at least a small one, for those who have to leave early Sunday who cannot stay for foot washing communion. We might divide it up so we have our own service Sunday night, and or it may be we'll all be together Saturday and then Sunday. So you keep that in mind, and we're progressing nicely with the building here, but we haven't checked the books out to see where we stand. I think we're behind on the building fund now, so one of these days, one Sunday, I don't care when you do it, but I don't ask for money ever needlessly or ask for myself, but we're behind now. We've had to get things, so we'd appreciate a good building fund offering for you who have got it and you don't have it. Well, that's fine. There's no pressure put on anybody. But we're coming along good, and the work's coming along good. There's quite a bit more to go, though. We appreciate getting that done. But we should be well in hand for Easter to dedicate the church and dedicate ourselves more thoroughly to the things of Almighty God. And now, because I talk a little rough at times, I do that to jolt you, and there's no harm done, I hope, except good. And I have my way of doing things, you have your way, so I guess it kind of works out good, hopefully, all the way around. But I feel there's amongst us a good spirit here, and like you, I'm anxious to see even more in my life, and you're anxious to see more in your life, but...